Bring you greetings from the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here in our midst today. We continue our study of 1 Corinthians, and we're looking at the idea of community and how to be a healthy community, how to actually participate in communion. And I thought a story I came across might help us with a word picture that will stick in our minds about the importance of community. There was a longtime church member, attended church every Sunday, didn't miss, and suddenly there were a few Sundays where he was absent. He was AWOL. And the pastor noticed this, of course, and decided after a few weeks he'd ought to check in with this brother and see how he's doing, see what's happening. And he went to the man's home and he found him sitting alone before a roaring fire. And the man very kindly showed him to a comfortable seat near the fire. And after an initial greeting and some bantering back and forth, you know, with chit chat, the two of them just sat there and stared into the fire as it danced there before them. And the pastor then very purposefully took the pair of tongs and grabbed one of the hot embers from the center of the fire, and he put it over to the side in the hearth. And after a while, of course, you know what happens, that fire started growing less and less bright, and finally it went out, and there was just a cold-looking gray piece of ember there. And after a bit of time, the pastor took that ember, that seemingly dead ember, and put it back into the center of the fire again. And it suddenly sprang to life, lots of light and warmth coming off of it. The pastor felt like it was time to depart, and so he rose to leave. And as he did, the man he visited said, "Thanks for the sermon, Pastor. I'll be in church next Sunday." Now, we don't know, of course, if that really happened, but it doesn't matter. It shows us a point of how important it is to be together, to be in community. We just can't function well as Christians if we don't have that support. So we gather for worship because we have a need for community, and it satisfies that need. In our text this morning, Paul provides insights into how a community of faith can remain strong and healthy and live together in Christ. And he writes about a celebratory event that the Lord gave to him or to us for the purpose of keeping us knit together, to bond us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We call it the Lord's Supper or communion. In the story just shared, the importance of community became evident, of course, as you were listening, and our faith community is drawn closer together by the practice of communion. Yes, gathering for worship brings us together, but there's something about communion that Jesus wants us to know, and that is that it helps us to bond with one another. It reinforces our commitment to being a community of believers in the body of Christ. Another very important reason we do this is to celebrate the presence of Jesus, not just that he was present here on the earth in past time, 2,000 years ago, where he did a lot of good things, performed miracles, healed people and so on, and showed us this event, this celebratory event that he wants us to continue doing. It's also to celebrate our present time, how we are living together and how Christ is among us and what he's doing among us, as well as what's going to happen in the future. We celebrate all of that, past, present, future, even though what will happen in the future didn't happen yet. We in communion should be seeing it as already done, because his work is complete. And we celebrate the completeness of that work by thinking about and acting his humanity, his teaching and historical interaction with people. That's one. And then we also celebrate the fact that he died on the cross to make possible our salvation. And he rose again from the dead to give us hope, because he promised us that at the end of time, we will all rise. All who are in Christ will rise again as he did, and will be given new bodies to be in his presence forever. And he's also given us his seal of the Holy Spirit. His seal is upon us, and the angels, the evil demons and the people around us and God see this seal on us. We may not know it or think about it, but other people around us who are with us will know that seal of the Holy Spirit is on us. We also celebrate life in him and with him. It begins when we say yes to Jesus and receive the free gift of salvation, and it goes on into eternity, infinity. He is also our intercessor at God's right hand. We know that when he left the world, he went to be at the right hand of God, and there he is like our attorney. He's there representing us to God, to keep us from being torn up by the evil one. He promised to return for us, to lead us to our heavenly home, and also there is the wedding supper of the Lamb after the final enemy, death, is conquered. And that you'll find in the book of Revelation. And you are correct in thinking that some of these acts have not yet occurred. And it doesn't matter. There's a word, protepsis, that means we live in anticipation of a promise. We have this promise that these things will happen, and so we live as though they already did. In communion, that's what we celebrate. We live in anticipation of the promise. The promises were given by our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us hope through them, and we celebrate that. So by practicing protepsis, that for which we hope becomes present in our experience. So what meaning does communion hold for us? Another word that we should be parsing here is our English word remember. It comes from the Greek word anamnesis. Not such an easy word to pronounce, but it connotes action. It's not just like our English word where when we talk about remembering something, it's a cerebral event. It's something that's going on. It's contemplative. And we just have it going on in our minds. But for the ancient Jews and for early Christians as well, to do something in remembrance, like the Passover or the Lord's Supper, it was a corporate act in which the historical event was experienced anew. They reenacted it. And that's what this word anamnesis means, and so our English word just doesn't quite get it. It because we only think about something in a contemplative way. We repeat what was done in the past as well as doing what we anticipate will come in the future, and of course what's happening in the present. We are actually practicing now for the future by entering into this event of communion, because it's in a sense it's like wedding practice. We're practicing for the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that should be exciting to us. The practice of communion increases our faith in the promises of God. We are the body of Christ. We talk about, we hear about the promises, we hear about how we should live, and this brings it all together. It prepares us for what is yet to come of God's unlimited and creative goodness. The future becomes present to us in our celebration. Author Lawrence Hull Stuckey, in his book Eucharist, Christ's Feast with the Church, writes that Jesus' words, "Do this," are more crucial than the words "in remembrance of me," which a lot of churches have written on their table. We don't. But he's suggesting instead of "in remembrance of me," it should be "do this," because that connotes action. So what should we be doing? Well, Jesus took the bread, so we take the bread and we lift up the bread. And he gave thanks, so we offer words of gratitude and we thank him for his invitation to be a part of this community of faith and to be at his table. He broke the bread, so we break the bread in preparation for sharing it out. He gave the bread, so we distribute bread among the participants. And then he took the cup. And so what we do is take the cup in hand and lift it for all to see. He gave thanks. Again, we offer thanksgiving for the new covenant. This new covenant in his blood is what Paul is talking about here. He does not say anything about Jesus' blood flowing in us or the fact that his blood washes us clean, but he's saying the blood of Jesus is the new covenant which was sealed with this blood of Jesus. And then he shared the cup, so we distribute the grape juice to the participants. And you'll notice that all of those bullet points connote action. They all depict something being done. Now, one of the things that happens, we can become weary, we can become lackadaisical and come to communion, and it's just a ritual for us. And how can we keep that from happening? Well, author Dale Stelfer, in his book, The Lord's Supper, Believer's Church Perspective, warns that the Lord's Supper should not become a kind of memorial service for what we remember of Jesus and a time for honoring him. He says, don't make the Lord's Supper a passive and cerebral event by merely reflecting on the historical ministry of Jesus when he was here on earth. Instead, what we should be doing is letting ourselves experience afresh the real presence of Jesus among us. I love the idea of telling stories. And I know our congregation is fairly large, and for each person to have an opportunity to tell a faith story would take a long time. We had been trying, as a pastoral team, we had been trying to fit some of those stories in. We hear some of those stories. You don't, because you don't do the kind of work we do in visitation and meeting with people, and especially at times when they're maybe having more time to think about their past. So that's important, that we have that present experience. Think of the Lord's Supper as an enactment of the same account of transformative living that our pastors and teachers are feeding to us. That comes by hearing and by seeing, if the pastor gestures a lot or uses props, which sometimes happens. We use two senses only. But when we enter into the event of communion, we use all five senses. And for anybody who studies how people learn, people learn best if they use the most senses. You will remember something best if you experience it with as many senses as possible. And that is how, that's what happens in communion. So, teaching and preaching, you know, use two senses, and communion is using much, all of the senses. So this supper declares Christ's presence with us in the past and in the present and in the future. So we cannot permit the Lord's Supper to become a time of focusing merely on adoring what Jesus did in the past. We can adore him, but we should be adoring what he did in the past, what he's doing among us now, and what he will be doing. And in God's eyes, it's already done. But what will be happening for us in the future? Some further thoughts from Dale Stauffer. The point of this meal is something other than satisfying hunger, and we all have certainly learned that, because if we come hungry, like the Corinthians apparently were coming, some of them must have been coming famished, because they were eating food and they were starting to eat before everybody got there. But we, if we come hungry, we're in trouble, because we get that little weeny piece of bread and a little something, thimble full of grape juice, and that does not quench our thirst, nor does the bread conquer our hunger. But it's a symbol. I mean, it's been reduced to that way back in the early centuries, just because of the large gatherings, the large assemblies. They could not accommodate a meal for everyone at such a large service. And that's how that got started. But anyway, we don't look for this meal to take care of our hunger, except at Love Feast. And that's one of the things I really, really came to appreciate after I was introduced to the Church of the Brethren and began to understand your Love Feast and what happens there. And when I experienced it one time, long time ago, at Mary Ann's church, it really is a reenactment of where there is food involved. But practically, communion offers us these benefits. It reminds us that we are in Christ and he is in us. That's what we're reenacting. Christ is with us. He's in us. It reminds us also of our baptismal covenant with our Lord and with our church. And it brings unity in the body of Christ. It's a social leveler. All of us are equal in the body of Christ. When we come to the Lord's table, we are all equal. And I suppose that comes the easiest when you're first introduced to a new congregation, as Mary Ann and I were when we came here. We knew a few people, but not too many. So it was easy to not see the status, symbols, the educational levels, the accomplishments. We had to learn all of that. But we could much more easily come to the table and see everybody as equal. But that wasn't happening here with the church in Corinth. They had a problem. This also reminds us, communion also reminds us that Jesus is coming again to take us to our heavenly home. And that should always be an exciting part of communion, that future part. The past is great. We celebrate that. We sing songs about it. We preach about it, teach about it. But we, in communion, also are celebrating what's coming. The Lord's Supper is not just a Passover meal with a Christian twist. We heard about the Passover in one of the readings, in the Old Testament reading. The Passover was looking back. It was reenacting a historical event only. And with a little bit of a stretch, it also helped them to build faith to know that God is able. He can take care of us. But we are not celebrating Passover with a Christian twist. Jesus gave this tradition to Paul. Paul handed it down to the Corinthians and other churches too, I'm sure. And by extension, it was also handed down to us. And just a little side note, the word tradition comes from Latin, traditio, which means to hand down or to deliver. So what was this problem in the Corinthian church that Paul addressed? From verses 27 on, there's been a problem from, at least from the Middle Ages. People were terrified of coming to the communion table, or, well, it wasn't a table, it was an altar by that time, I guess, of some kind, and they were terrified of coming to receive the elements from the priests, because they were afraid they'd be struck down if they didn't have their life totally cleaned up and were sinless. And so attendance at Mass started dropping off. And that's one of the things, I guess, that the Reformation attempted to correct. There were a number of things, but that could have been one of them, certainly. But even more recently, I remember, As a young person, we always, and I know the Church of the Brethren did something similar, but we had what we called council meeting, and that was when we all went out the Sunday before communion into the anteroom. We didn't really have a narthex, but we went out into this room, and the pastor and the deacon and the bishop were there, and they asked us three questions about our faith walk. And if you, I don't think I ever heard anybody say no, but if you would say no, then you'd have to take care of that before you arrived at the communion the following Sunday. And our author that I mentioned a while ago, Stauffer, believes that that's really not what these verses are addressing. One of the things that happened then is, even when I was pastor at Millersville, there was a person one time, or maybe a couple times, that's what we called stayed back from communion because that person did not feel ready. Did not feel cleaned up enough, felt like there was still something that had to be done before they could participate in communion. But Stauffer believes those verses more correctly refer to how a person partakes of the supper. And he postulates that Paul was not addressing the character of an individual who was presenting for this communion supper. Rather, the Corinthians were partaking of the meal without viewing their sisters and brothers as equals. Now, back in that time, just like today, we have people of high status, and just like today, people with high status can play golf half a day and still make enough money to feed their family. And those people were arriving with their good, delicious food that they could afford and laying it on the tables, and all of those people were kind of pigging out at the table and eating all this good food and drinking the good wine. And Paul even kind of suggests that they were getting drunk because they were drinking too much. And they were probably eating too much as well. And then when the people who had to work from sun up to sundown arrived at the meal, all the good food was gone. Or maybe all of it was gone. That's the problem they were having here. They did not see each other as equals. They saw each other in groupings, and some better than others, they thought. And they harbored these distinctions because some people were less fortunate than they were. But what Paul wants us to know is that everyone who has named Jesus Christ as Lord is a member of the body of Christ. And when we come together as a community, we are equals. So everyone has value in the Lord's sight. If a person appears at the Lord's Supper without faith in Jesus, that person is at risk of judgment, as Paul was writing in this letter. And the person who will not accept another brother or sister as a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells also risks judgment, as well as the person who comes to kind of gain status or participate for personal gain of some kind. I don't know. To be seen in the community as a good person. You know, I attend church. I attend communion when they have it and so on, to get a better standing, to maybe make their business better because they look good in the community. That's the kind of thing he's addressing here. And he says there are consequences for participating at the table of the Lord's body without recognizing the body of the Lord, as in accepting everyone as equally valuable. And those consequences can wreak havoc in a person's life. And he mentions, you know, you could suffer an illness. You may be weakened. You may even die. And I'd like to add to that, this is the Count's version of 1 Corinthians 11. But I think we could add to that, you could have educational problems. You could have business failures. You could have social problems. You could have family problems. All those kinds of things can happen if you violate this beautiful concept of everybody coming together and being one and being equal. These consequences, Paul says, can be avoided by doing a self-examination. Check out your attitude, he's saying. Check out yourself with a self-examination and see if you are treating everyone as you should be. And if a person still goes ahead and participates unworthily at the Lord's table, he's saying that even then, God's judgment is like, it's revealing his love and showing us that he wants to discipline us as his children out of love, so that we will not be destroyed with the wicked people of the world. So here's what we should be doing when we approach communion, when we come to the Lord's table. We should come prepared to offer thanksgiving to God for his invitation to participate in his life, in all caps. We should come prepared to do it with love for our brothers and sisters. We should come ready to do it with a positive, proper attitude about equality in the body. We should come ready to put others' needs ahead of our own. And we should come prepared to offer praise to God for the completed work of Christ Jesus. And when we come, it should be a sign for ourselves, like driving in a stake in the ground. It should be a visual sign of our desire to continue living in Christ and in covenant community. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your teaching that you give us in the Word. We thank you for blessing us with your Holy Spirit to reveal it, to open it to us, to help us to understand, and to give us strength and courage to actually put it into practice. We've now heard again from your Word. Help us to be able to put this into practice, not only when we come to the communion table, but let the communion table be a reminder to us of how we should be living every day of our lives, looking out for each other and considering each other as equals before you, and remembering, as in anamnesis, all that you have done, your completed work. And if anyone asks us about these things, help us to be ready to share with them why we do these things and how it affects our lives. And we pray this in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.